friend, someone that you're believing God for. Our family is buying 6 seats. We're buying one for each of us in our family, and we're buying one to spare. So my father-in-law bought 2 seats. He's asking the Lord for another wife. So he bought one for him and one for his future wife. So we want to ask everybody, on September 24th, we're going to have an open house in the sanctuary. It's a Sunday evening. We're 100% finished with the sheetrock in the sanctuary now. They're going to start taping this week, getting ready to prime. That big scaffolding that has been up for over a year now is coming down this week to open up the sanctuary. And so we're rolling along. So when you get in on Sunday evening, the 24th, it's going to actually look like something. And we're going to have a great night of beautiful music, of appetizers, and an opportunity to donate to Phase 2. So take a look at the view book if it came in the mail this week, or you can get a copy in the back of the sanctuary. Then very quickly, just want to let you know that there is a new members class happening next Sunday evening, September 17th. And if you're not part of our, if you worship with us regularly, you're already part of our family. But if you've never been through a membership class, then you're not officially a member. And if you'd like to join, we'd love to have you. And you can sign up out on the Welcome Center and then join us for membership class next Sunday evening. All right, Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 10. Let's talk about partnership in giving and receiving. Partnership in giving and receiving. Philippians 4, starting in verse 10, Paul says, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more compound interest may be accrued to your heavenly account. That's literally what the Greek says there. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. In 1999, when we were gearing up to build this building, I had a lunch with a wonderful older pastor friend. We were talking about gathering the funds to build this building, and there were 2 seeds that he planted in my heart that day that I have never forgotten. The first was a seed of correction. Being that we live in such a unique community of wealthy people, many of us, myself included, had this sort of misguided idea that God was just going to move on the heart of some multimillionaire to write a check that would meet our whole project. Now, I hadn't told that to my friend, but the Holy Spirit prompted him to give me this word. He said, Glenn, whatever God is going to do at harvest time, he is going to do through the people of harvest time. God wants you all to grow in your faith. He wants you all to sacrifice and to learn sowing and reaping. He wants to perform miracles in your life. I want to tell you that that was a painful but very necessary attitude adjustment. Truthfully, our attitude was a little irresponsible. Let someone else do it. But God was saying, no, I called you to do it, and I'm going to help you. And sure enough, as we began sowing, God did absolutely tremendous miracles for people. There were people who brought me checks of the amount of $30,000, $50,000 to build this building who would have never believed that they could give that much money. God gave people bonuses in the exact amount of the pledges that they made to build this building. People received inheritances in the exact amount that they had pledged to this building. That happened to my wife and I. And our faith grew. The second seed was a seed of encouragement. My friend said to me, Glenn, whenever you ask people to give sacrificially to build, there will always be some people who refuse to participate for whatever reason. He said, don't worry about them, leave them to God. And then he pointed out something from the book of Nehemiah that I had never noticed before. In Nehemiah chapter 3, there were some people who refused to participate in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Among them were the princes of a suburb called Tekoa. But the townspeople of Tekoa rallied together and completed their section of the wall without their leaders. And then the men of Tekoa went on and completed a second section of the wall. Starting from a deficit, they did twice as much as anybody else. And this is the seed of encouragement that my friend planted in my heart. He said, Glenn, there will always be some people that refuse to participate for whatever reason, but God will give you men and women of Tekoa who will not only do their part, but they will pick up the slack left by someone else. Can I tell you that I have found his words to be so true? Jump In is the sixth capital campaign that we've done in 18 years. In every campaign, we've had people who refused to make pledges or who didn't fulfill their pledges. But in every campaign, we've given more than the pledge total because of men and women of Tekoa who not only did their part, but kept going and did more and picked up the slack of others. The Philippians were precisely those kind of people. The Philippians were men and women of Tekoa. When others did little or nothing, they were the people who did more. And they didn't do it just once. They kept doing it again and again. In the early days of Paul's ministry, they were the first church to begin sending missionary support to him on the field. Although they themselves were suffering economic persecution because of their faith in Christ, they sent Paul support while he was preaching in Thessalonica. Paul had planted dozens of other churches in Syria and in Turkey that were well established. The Philippians were baby Christians, but they were the first ones to send support to the field. When Paul went on to wealthy Corinth, they sent Paul support there. Can you imagine? That would be something like believers from Houston or believers from St. Martin sending an offering to build a building here in Greenwich right now. When Paul was preparing to leave Corinth to carry an offering to Jerusalem, the Philippians begged to contribute. They were suffering so much for Jesus that Paul planned not to burden them by asking them to give. But Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that the Philippians pleaded with him to be included in the giving. You know, some believers get offended when there is an offering, but the Philippians considered it a privilege and they begged not to be left out. For almost 3 years after that, Paul was inaccessible. He was in Roman custody in Israel, and then he was on a prison transport ship. But when the Philippians found out that Paul was settled in Rome, at the very first opportunity, they sent a gracious financial gift, and they sent Epaphroditus to serve Paul. Beloved, can I tell you that that is exactly what harvest time is like? And it's exactly what I want us to continue to be like, and what I want us to be more like. I want us to be men and women of Toccoa. When others refuse, I want us to be the ones who give double. I want us to be the first to give. I don't want us to hold back because maybe someone else has more than we do. When others get offended by an offering, I want us to consider it a privilege to participate. When there's a need, I want us to beg to be able to give towards it. As soon as the opportunity presents itself, I want us to seize the opportunity. My prayer is that God would make harvest time like the Philippian church, a place with giving hearts. Looking at Paul's final words in Philippians, I see five truths about partnership in giving and receiving. And I want to go through them with you quickly this morning. Five truths about partnership in giving. The first truth is this: your giving is a special partnership in the gospel. In Philippians, Paul writes the strangest thank you note ever. The occasion of this whole little four-chapter letter was to say thank you. In Roman prison, meals and medicine and anything else you might include, might need, was not included with your stay. When you checked into a Roman prison, they didn't give you a coupon for the complimentary breakfast buffet. If your family and friends did not send you support from the outside, you would die. So the Philippians' gift was critical for Paul. But here in Philippians 4, it almost reads like a thanks but no thanks note. He says, I burst into praise when I received your gift, but I would have been just fine with or without it. Nevertheless, it was good of you to send it. Well, could you imagine if I wrote you a note like that for phase two? Thank you for buying 10 chairs for phase two. Nevertheless, we would have been fine with or without it. But it was good for you, good of you. Why does Paul write this way? Well, it's not that he's ungrateful. It's not that their gift was not a needed, timely blessing. It's that Paul wants to teach the Philippians spiritual principles. Far more than the good their gift did for Paul, Paul is excited about what their giving did for them. He says, not that I desire your gifts, but what I desire is that compound interest will accrue in your heavenly account. Maybe you've heard a parent say to a child, this spanking is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And the kid says, yeah, right. What Paul is saying in Philippians 4 is, this gift is going to bless you even more than it blesses me. And beloved, listen to me. It's true. Your giving blesses you even more than those you've given to. Your giving to phase two will bless you even more than it has blessed phase two. Paul says here, that's a promise you can take to the bank. Beloved, it's important that we understand this morning that giving to the gospel, giving to the church, giving to missions is unlike any other kind of giving on earth. Giving to the gospel is different than compassion giving. It's different than philanthropy. It's different than patronage of the humanities or the arts. Giving to the gospel is different than supporting good causes. All of those things are good and noble, but they're not the same as giving to the gospel. Giving to the gospel is spiritual. It's a spiritual act with spiritual consequences. It's a spiritual transaction with spiritual returns. Paul uses the language of banking. He uses technical banking terms here in Philippians 4 to describe their giving as a transaction. Giving to the gospel is different. Giving to the gospel is to enter into a special friendship partnership with God. One of my heroes is my father-in-law, who's here with us this weekend. Dad grew up on a farm in Alberta, Canada in the 30s and 40s. One of the many things I admire about Dad is that he can fix just about anything. You see, if something broke on the farm, you had to fix it. You had no choice. As a young man, Dad moved to Toronto and someone gave him an old broken down printing press. Dad fixed it up and he got it running again and he started a printing company with his cousin Stan. And the Lord abundantly blessed their friendship partnership. When I met Denise, the company had grown to one of the largest printing companies in all of Canada, a massive, massive operation, warehouses full of printing presses that ran 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. For almost 60 years, Dad and Uncle Stan have worked together in perfect harmony as brothers and best friends and business partners. My mother-in-law used to joke that they're practically married to each other, because seldom a day goes by when they're not in contact with each other. When they sold the printing company, they launched a ministry together and they've done amazing things for the Lord in Ukraine. This is a photo. This is my father-in-law in the center and Uncle Stan is on the far right over there. That's a seminary that they built in Ukraine along with a church that holds 3,000 people. I said, Dad, why couldn't you build that here in Greenwich? What? And maybe Dad and Uncle Stan's partnership is a good picture of the word koinonia, the word fellowship in the book of Philippians. Paul says that by their giving, the Philippians had become friendship partners of the gospel. Just like Dad and Uncle Stan, the Philippians had become brothers, best friends, business partners rolled into one. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you because of your koinonia, because of your friendship partnership in the gospel from the first day. Philippians 4 verse 16, as you yourself know, in the early days, not one church shared, not one church koinonia, not one church friendship partnered with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you. When we give to the gospel, we enter into a special friendship partnership with each other, but especially with God himself. Beloved, listen to me. Giving is not just dropping 20 bucks in the offering plate thoughtlessly as it goes by you week after week. If you didn't plan what you were going to give this morning before you came to church, you probably didn't give enough. Giving ushers us into a closer friendship with God. It deepens our bond with him. It ushers us into a working relationship with God that is guaranteed to be productive and profitable. Imagine if Warren Buffett called you one day and he said, I want you to become my exclusive business partner. I'll bring all my capital to the table. I'll bring all my business and investing experience. I'll bring all my contacts. The only thing you have to agree to do is to split your share 90-10. You keep 90 and you give 10 back to the partnership. Who would take that deal? I would take that deal. You know, that's precisely the offer that God has extended to us in giving to the gospel. We enter into koinonia with him. We enter into a special friendship partnership. Partnership in giving. That's good preaching, by the way, right there. Partnership in giving. Five truths from Philippians 4. Your giving is partnership in the gospel. Second, your giving is one way to know Christ in the fellowship of his suffering. Philippians 3, I said to Pastor Nick, I leaned over to him this morning during worship. I said, I never realized what a jewel the book of Philippians is. Galatians was my favorite New Testament book up until this summer. Now it's Philippians. Philippians 3 is one of the most powerful, passionate passages in the whole New Testament. But whatever things I once considered credits, I now consider debits for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a debit compared to the surpassing excellence of knowing Christ my Lord. Listen, for whose sake I have lost all things. Yes, I've given them away that I might gain Christ. You see, Paul not only regarded his material possessions as unimportant, he actually divested himself of his assets. It's one thing to say, you know, this doesn't mean very much to me. It's quite another thing to let go of it. I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made like him in his death. To know Christ in the power of his resurrection means that I have become born again. I have experienced that inner resurrection of my spirit that comes by faith in him, and I now walk in newness of life. To know Christ in the fellowship of his suffering means that I live the crucified life like Jesus did. It means I live in complete humility and submission and obedience to the Father like Jesus did. And one way that's expressed is through our giving. Giving is a sacrifice. It costs me something. It requires me to deny myself and take up my cross and die to self. Giving might require that I defer something that I want to do. It might require that I give something up. It might require that I do with a little less, or God forbid, I do without for a little while. Giving is an act of obedience. It's an act of humble submission. Paul says in Philippians 4:18, that our giving is a fragrant offering. In Ephesians 5:2, Paul uses precisely the same words to describe Jesus' offering of himself on the sacrifice. Our giving is a fragrant offering, and Jesus' offering of himself on the cross was a fragrant offering. So when we give, we're doing what Jesus did. We are entering into the fellowship of his suffering with the one who gave himself for us. That's good preaching right there. In Philippians 1:29, Paul says, it has been granted to us not only to believe on Christ, but also to suffer for him. And one of the ways that we do that is through sacrificial partnership in the ministry of the gospel. Thank you, Sunday school teachers, who are getting ready to serve. You know, our Sunday school teachers, I love them. They serve every week during the school year. Every Sunday, they're here serving. What an amazing thing. You know, when we offer our time, we're joining him in the fellowship of his suffering. When we offer our talents free of charge, we're joining him in the fellowship of his suffering. When we offer him our hard-earned dollars, we're joining him in the fellowship of his suffering. Partnership in giving. Five truths from Philippians 4. Your giving is partnership in the gospel. Your giving is a way to know Christ in the fellowship of his suffering. Number three, your giving is a heavenly investment. Giving to the church is unlike any other kind of giving on earth. Paul uses banking language to tell us so. He says, your giving has done more good for you then it's done for me. Not that I desire your gifts, but I desire what compound interest may accumulate to your heavenly account. Beloved, I want you to know this. Every gift that you have ever offered the Lord, every tithe you've paid, every missions offering, every building offering, every benevolence, every compassion offering, every love offering you've given to a minister of the gospel has gone into an account in heaven with your name on it. And while you're living out your days for Christ here on earth, that account is accumulating compound interest. I wonder what the interest rate is in heaven. 20%? Nah, The economy of heaven is always expanding. It never contracts. It is always a bull market in heaven. There are no market corrections. There's only growth in heaven. Actually, Jesus said in Matthew 13, the low end is 3,000% interest. The mid-range is 6,000% interest. The top range is 10,000% interest. Jesus taught the same thing about giving. He said that when we give here on earth, we are storing up treasure in heaven with our name on it. Now, did you ever think about this for a moment? What will we do with this treasure in heaven? What need will we have for treasure in a place where the streets are paved with gold? What need will we have for treasure in a city whose foundations are layer after layer of precious stones? Do you know what the best job will be in heaven? It'll be a ditch digger. Today we're digging through the diamond layer. And then we're going to dig through the emerald layer, and then the sapphire layer, and then the topaz, and the aquamarine, and the onyx layer. Oh, if this were only heaven. Could you imagine how happy your wife would be to see you come home with your clothes all covered in dirt? Honey, we made a fortune today. But what need will we have for treasure in a place where God himself has prepared a mansion for us? There will be no mortgage payment in heaven. There will be no rent, no homeowner's insurance, no flood insurance. There'll be no maintenance in heaven. What need will we have for treasure in a place lit by the radiance of God himself? There will be no heat bill in heaven. There will be no light bill in heaven. What need will we have for treasure in a place where God himself will serve us food at his banqueting table and the trees will bear fruit 12 months out of the year? Good news, Amazon has lowered prices at Whole Foods, but there will be no grocery bill in heaven. What need will we have for treasure in a place where we live in glorified bodies clothed in splendor that never get injured or old or sick? There will be no clothes shopping in heaven. There will be no hair and nail salons in heaven. No gym memberships, no insurance premiums, no medical copays. There will be no expenses in heaven. There are no social classes in heaven. Oh, won't that be heaven? There's no one to impress in heaven. There are no Joneses to keep up with. Everyone is a Jones in heaven. So what will we do with all this treasure? Well, the Bible says that we will use our treasure to heap more and more honor on Jesus. We will lay our treasure at his nail-scarred feet, and we will say, "This is all in honor of you, Jesus. I laid up this treasure with my sacrifices on earth because you are worthy of it all." And don't you want a worthy treasure to lay at his feet that day? Don't you want to present him a gift of beauty and value that expresses the depth of your love for him? On your 25th anniversary, would you give your love a Cracker Jack ring? On your 50th anniversary, would you give your love a Cracker Jack ring in exchange for a lifetime of passion and devotion? Beloved, don't be embarrassed at his throne because all you have to bestow on him is a Cracker Jack ring. You ever shown up at a party with a gift that really wasn't adequate for the occasion? Shortly after I moved here in 1996, we attended our first Italian wedding and we showed up at the reception with a wrapped gift. What did we know? I was an Irish-German mutt from Philly And Denise is a Ukrainian from Toronto, and nobody, Chicky, Gloria, nobody could do the courtesy of telling us that you don't show up at an Italian wedding reception with a wrapped gift. You show up with an envelope. I forget what we bought. It was something nice from the registry. It was a big box. And I'm walking around the reception hall looking for the gift table, and there is none. I'm looking for the pile of presents, and we're the only people who showed up with a wrapped gift. That night, I also learned my first Italian word, scumbari. That's what we were. We were scumbari, standing there with our wrapped wedding gift. Beloved, listen to me. I don't want you to be scumbari at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I don't want to bump into you red-faced at the reception because you lived a self-indulgent life on earth and you didn't lay up any treasure in heaven to lavish on Jesus. You had the house, you had all the toys, you had the cars, the motorcycles, the boats, the vacations. You dropped more on bottles of wine at dinner than you dropped in the offering plate. You're going to show up at the marriage supper of the Lamb with a Cracker Jack ring to present to Jesus. Meanwhile, can I tell you, beloved, that we have Filipino brothers and sisters here who work multiple jobs, who have given thousands and thousands of dollars to Phase 2. Can I tell you, Jesus said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. When I first started in the ministry, I had the privilege of meeting Dan Betzer. He pastors a huge church in Naples, Florida. They give millions of dollars to missions every year. And he said this to me. I was a young man. He said, Glenn, when your people get to heaven, they will thank you for every opportunity you ever gave them to give to the kingdom of God. And it's true. When you get to heaven, you're going to say, I'm so glad I was part of harvest time. When we bought land and when we built phase one and when we put up a dome and when we built phase two and then when we built phase three. I don't know what that is yet, but we'll find one. I'm so glad that Pastor Glenn made me buy those chairs. Look at all this treasure in heaven to give to Jesus. We talked about inner vows last week, and I can't help feeling like maybe someone has made an inner vow regarding phase two. I gave a better answer to that. That might be Jesus. I gave to buy this land. I gave to build phase one. I gave to put up the dome. I gave in the first campaign for phase two. I've done my part. I'm not doing any more. Beloved, please, please don't take that attitude. Aren't you so thankful your Father doesn't take that attitude with you? What? I gave you daily bread yesterday. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Five truths about giving from Philippians 4. The number three is this: your giving is fragrant worship that pleases God. Giving to the church, giving to the gospel is unlike any other kind of giving on earth. Your giving is a spiritual act of worship. It smells good to God. What smells good is not the smell of money. What smells good to him is your heart in worship. Your giving is an indication of your spiritual health. Jesus said that our giving or our lack of giving reveals what we really treasure in our heart. It reveals whether we treasure ourselves or whether we treasure him. It reveals where our focus is, on earthly things or on heavenly things. The reason that Paul was so overjoyed by the Philippians' gift was not so much the help that it brought him, although it definitely was a huge help to him. But Paul said, because of your giving, I am fully supplied and overflowing. Oh, I'm looking forward to standing up here one Sunday really soon and saying, because of your giving, phase two is fully supplied and overflowing. It's finished, it's furnished, it's outfitted, it's ready to function. Their gifts supplied Paul, but that's not why Paul rejoiced. Paul rejoiced because their giving was a sure sign to him that God was indeed carrying on the good work that he began in them. Their giving was a sure sign that the Philippians were still walking with Jesus 10 years later, that they were still on track, that they were still passionately pursuing Christ. If I can ask you a very pointed question this morning, what does your giving right now say about you? I'm not talking about what you've given in the past. I'm talking about right now. What does it say about the spiritual condition of your heart? What does it say about the focus of your life right now? Partnership in giving. Five truths from Philippians 4. Your giving is partnership in the gospel. Your giving is a way to know Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. Your giving is a heavenly investment. Your giving is fragrant worship. And finally this, your giving, this is my favorite part right here. I thought the skumbari part was my favorite part, but this is my favorite part. Worship team, you can come help me. Your giving gives a proportionate, disproportionate response from heaven. Your giving brings a proportionate, disproportionate response from heaven. Giving to the church, giving to the gospel is different from any other kind of giving on earth. It brings a response of heavenly provision. See, the blessings of giving to the Lord are not for heaven only. There's an immediate reward from the Lord on earth as well. Let me share two things quickly with you and we're done. Your generosity brings a proportionate response from heaven. Beloved, God responds to your generosity with his generosity. Jesus taught a principle that's reinforced all over Scripture. God blesses us in proportion to how generously we've given to him. One day Jesus sat across from the temple treasury watching people giving their offerings. Mark actually writes that Jesus sat against the treasury. What that means is Jesus sat as a judge weighing the giving of the people. Jesus watched people depositing various amounts until along came a widow who put in two tiny copper pennies worth a fraction of a penny. I actually have two of these coins in my office. They're smaller than a shirt button. And when she put in those two bits, Jesus said, "There, that is what I've been waiting for." He called the disciples and he said, all the others have given a little bit out of their wealth, but out of her need, she gave everything she had. Beloved, can I tell you that Jesus sits against the temple treasury? He weighs our giving. And what he's looking for is not the dollar amount per se, but whether we've given generously in proportion to how much he's given us. And he weighs our generosity and he blesses us for it proportionately. Jesus taught this. He said, "Give and it shall be given back to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. God will cause men to pour into your lap." Listen, this is the words of Jesus. "For with the same measure you use, it shall be measured back to you." Paul taught this as well. Actually, holding up the beautiful Philippians as an example, he writes to the Corinthians and he says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously shall reap generously." It all boils down to this. Do you want the blessing of God on your finances, or do you want to go it on your own? Do you want God to bless your career? Do you want God to bless your business? Do you want God to bless your assets? Do you want Him to protect your property? Do you want Him to bless your buying and your selling? Do you want God to bless your retirement? Do you want God to bless your kids' future? Can I tell you, I know a ton of young adults who are just so blessed by God, making money hand over fist, and it's because their parents were givers. If you want God to bless you, be generous with God. But if you'd rather go it on your own, be stingy. The choice is yours. But take it from the guy who's about to finish a $24 million building for $13 million in one of the most expensive construction markets in the world. I would go with God. We had another miracle this week. In order to satisfy the zoning regulations, we have to raise the grade on this side of the old building. We're going to lose a window in one of the old classrooms. We have to build expensive concrete retaining walls and fill them up with dirt. That's why that big, huge pile of dirt is still out there, if you're wondering why it's there and we haven't taken it away. 2 weeks ago, I went to the town and I asked them, is there any way that we could get out of doing that work? And they said, absolutely not. But then Larry DeLuca, our site contractor, came to me and he said, you know, I'm doing another job in town and we have huge boulders that we have to get rid of off the site. He said, rather than pouring reinforced cement walls, I can build those walls out of boulders. And he said, I'll bring you those boulders for free and I'll build the wall for free for you. And Larry went to the town hall and he got that change approved for us, something we could not do on our own. There's a little more to the story that I'm not at liberty to say, but I want to just tell you at the end of the day, it's going to save us tens of thousands of dollars as we try to finish this building. We're going to pray in just 1 minute and we're going to bless Larry DeLuca today. We're going to ask God to bless him and his family real good. Your generosity brings a proportionate response from heaven. And finally, your generosity brings a disproportionate response from heaven. Paul's little letter to the Philippians closes with another one of the best loved promises in the Bible. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Beloved, I want you to know that this is a promise for the generous. If you are stingy with God, you are on your own. God responds in proportion to your generosity, but when he responds, his response is disproportionate. If you're new to Harvest Time, I'm going to teach you something new and then we're done. And my God shall supply all your needs, but look at how God supplies them. And my God shall supply all your needs. Kata two means in proportion to. And my God shall supply all your needs in proportion to what? In proportion to your needs? No. And my God shall supply all your needs. Kata two, in proportion to his riches in glory. In other words, for the generous, God will supply your needs, not in proportion to your needs, but in proportion to his ability to provide. Listen to what that looks like, and we're all done. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously shall reap generously. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread to the eater will also increase your store of seed and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. That means you'll have enough to give and you'll have enough to live. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. God responds in proportion to our generosity, but when he responds, his response is disproportionately good. Partnership in giving. Five truths from Philippians 4. Your giving is partnership in the gospel. It's a way to know Christ and the fellowship of his suffering. It's a heavenly investment. It's fragrant worship that pleases God, and it brings a proportionate, disproportionate response from heaven. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a good praise in this place today?